22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet in succession. In Psalm 119, you'll see that there are 8 verses coupled together for each letter. Most of the Bibles have the Hebrew letter at the top of it. So 8 times 22 is 176 verses. So you have 8 verses for each letter, emphasizing the importance of the word. Every one of these letters represents something. For example, we've seen Aleph is an ox, and it refers to prosperity under an agricultural economy. And the second one was Beth, where the word Bethlehem comes from. And Bethlehem means house of bread, by the way. So Beth means house, and talks about the plan of God, and how that we're in the plan of God, or in God's house. The third letter is a gimel, which represents a camel. In the ancient world, why camels were a picture of knowledge, in other words, traveling broadens, and consequently you become knowledgeable. The fourth one is a daleth, which is a door, and it means entrance into the plan of God. And so on. Each one is interesting because some of them are animals, some of them are pertaining to the houses, like doors. Some of them are pegs or hooks. Some of them are fences around the house. A couple of the letters refer to the hand, sometimes the whole hand, sometimes the hollow of the hand. One letter is an ox goad. Another letter represents water. Another letter represents fish. Another letter represents a fulcrum, which is a lever. Another letter represents eye, which is perception. Another letter represents a mouth. Another one represents a reaping hook, like a sickle. There's one letter that represents the back of the head, or the subconscious. And then there's another letter that represents the front part of the head, or the thinking part. There's another letter that represents teeth, which means to eat, gnaw on something, which is a concept of faith. And then there's the final one that is the signature. Every one of those 22 letters is a description of a facet of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the ox would be prosperity. He is our prosperity. And the house, why, he is the one who has provided a plan for us. The gimel is the knowledge, and naturally, he is the one that inculcates knowledge to us. And the door, naturally, he is the door. And so, as you go down through these letters, you'll see it's a personification of the Word of God, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have 22 aspects of it. But we're in Psalm 119, and we have reached verse 12. Now, I want you to hold your place there and see something very interesting. And turn, if you would, to Psalm 112 for just a second. Something that you can't see on the surface, but it'll show you how God, in His matchless grace, has emphasized the importance of knowledge of the Word of God. If you look at Psalm 112, you have 10 verses there. Now, if you have one letter for each verse, you know that would only be 10 letters, and there's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. To show you the wisdom and the genius of the author of Scripture, which is God the Holy Spirit, in verse 1, you have the first and the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet. In verse 2, the same thing. In verse 3, the same thing. In verse 4, the same thing. 5, 6, 7, and 8, the same thing. So you have 8 verses, and in each one of those verses, there are 2 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So at the end of verse 8, you would have 16 letters. And if you had 2 more and the remaining 2, you would come short. But in the ninth verse, you have three letters of the alphabet. And in the tenth verse, you have three letters of the alphabet, and it ends up at 22. Now, that's interesting. So what I'm saying, in the context of the design of the way in which the word is written, the word is perfect. And it emphasizes the importance of every jot and tittle. You know, Christ said that he would fulfill every jot and tittle, which are the two smallest letters in the Hebrew alphabet. It would be like saying he's going to cross the T's and dot the I's. So he fulfilled all of it. Well, this will just give you some input into the interest of studying the word. Verse 12 of Psalm 119. And this is the principle: only that one who is blessed can bless. And so we have in verse 12, blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. Now, blessed, as you know, means happiness. And the Lord is happy. There never has been a time when the Lord hasn't been happy. And because of that factor, why, he can bless you or make you happy. He's the source of happiness. So blessed describes then a characteristic of God from the standpoint of a believer who knows the Word of God. And because a believer knows the Word of God, he loves the Lord, therefore he's occupied with the person of Jesus Christ. And when you're occupied with the person of Jesus Christ, you're not given into self-pity or any of the bitterness concepts. Notice the word teach me. Teach me is a PL stem, which is intensive stem. And it's an imperative move, which is a command, which recognizes a principle. Now in disaster, which Psalm 119 is depicting, if anything, Ezra needs more, and he has to get more, is the teaching directly from the Lord. PL imperative, which is one of those short prayers again. All these short prayers keep cropping up because it's an emergency. Teach me. I want you to know he's on a death march from Jerusalem to Babylon. There's no assembly worship here. There's no local churches to go to. And he says, teach me. In other words, I need more of the word. I need to add to my treasure, which we studied last time, with more treasure. Teach me, then, he's talking about in time of disaster. And this means to train him. Teach me thy statutes. And statutes are a word for the word. And these are words in the word that are presented categorically for assimilation. And utilization, we would call them doctrines. Verse 13 is the principle of here's man's lips and God's mouth. In other words, God's word in man's mouth. Now we get to the mechanics of fellowship and making sure that you're in fellowship. And so he says in verse 13, with my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. Now when he says, with my lips, this is the mechanics of confession of sin and being restored back to fellowship. Let's start with the old sin nature again. And the area of weakness which produces sin. And the area of strength which produces human good. Now our sins were judged on the cross where Jesus Christ bore them. Human good was rejected. Now somewhere in time, Ezra is going to be guilty of sins on this particular march. And he's going to be guilty of sins, and these sins have to be confessed. So at this point, he names the sins, and he says, with my lips. So he names the sins which have been judged on the cross, a sin that has already been judged, and God is faithful. God always does the same thing, and God is just to forgive him of his sins and to cleanse him from all unrighteousness. So he says, with my lips I have declared. I have declared is simply a word for restoration back to fellowship. To enumerate in detail his sins. Notice he doesn't feel sorry for them. He doesn't feel glad or mad or bad about them. Because it doesn't make any difference how you feel. This is God's perfect justice administered. And he simply narrates, he confesses, he enumerates and details his sins, and he's forgiven. And this is the mechanics of him being restored back to fellowship. He says, with my lips I have declared all thy judgments. That is, judgments against sin. The judgments of thy mouth. In other words, he recognizes that God judges sin, and he has declared these sins which have been judged. Now in verse 14 we have the results of being restored back to fellowship, or capacity for the details of life. And it's rejoicing in riches. And I want you to notice this. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies. He can't rejoice in the things that are happening to him, because the circumstances that exist are terrible things that are happening to him in the slave camp on the way to Babylon. But he says, I have rejoiced. And this means that his soul is intact under maximum disaster conditions. I have rejoiced means to have inner happiness. He rejoices as a believer on this earth on the death march. He is having inner happiness in some of the most awful times of his life, which proves a point to us. We can have inner happiness regardless of the circumstances that surround us. Here's a maximum case here. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as in all riches. Now that's rejoicing in riches. Riches here are the treasures that we studied before under the word hid. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I may not make a false step against thee. And that word was treasure. So riches are the treasures found in the Word of God. So he rejoices in this treasure. And his treasure is in his soul, so his soul's intact. So when you're back in fellowship, you have the joy or the any happiness of the Word. Now, what is he going to do? He's going to have to keep the Word of God in mind. It's very easy when you're being maltreated to become bitter. And it's very easy to be filled with self-pity. Why are you allowing this to happen to me, Lord? And it's easy to become a person who whines all the time. And there are many around him who are probably whining at this time. Now, it's possible that he is shackled with people who are bitter and are upset and are complaining, because not too many people put everything in the Lord's hands and have this inner happiness, and they're probably crying, why has this happened to me? But notice what he says in verse 15, I will meditate in thy precepts. This is actually a person who's not only a hearer of the word, but this is a doer of the word. And this is inside the soul. Now, meditate means he's talking to himself. In other words, I'll talk to myself in terms of the word presented categorically, precepts. Precept is the word of God in the categorical form. And he has stored it in his spirit. And he's going to talk to himself in regard to the word. So he goes into the various categories of the word in his human spirit and pulls them out. And he feeds them into his self-consciousness, and he has occupation with Christ. And he feeds them into the mentality of his soul, and he looks at life from the divine viewpoint, not from circumstances that are around him. He brings every thought into captivity for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he feeds them into his volition, and he's going to make decisions that are compatible with the Word of God. Volition makes a decision not to cry over his present circumstances. His emotions have already expressed itself in terms of inner happiness, and that's the word we had, rejoice. His conscience, his norms and standards are biblical, and his soul is intact. He has divine norms and standards, and his old sin nature is now frustrated because he has just named his sin. So he says, I will talk to myself in terms of thy precepts. And this is the word of God presented categorically. And he says, I have respect unto thy ways. Now, to have respect means, literally, in the Hebrew language, to look with pleasure. Now, this is a very interesting word. And this is the word, the way the word respect means, and it doesn't have the word respect at all here. It's the word N-A-B-A-T. Now, this word means pleasure. And what he's saying is this. Whatever you enjoy, you look at with pleasure. Whatever your favorite subject is, you anticipate it. And when it comes around, you enjoy it. You know, it's like people in the Old Testament were looking forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. They knew that Messiah was to come. And so they anticipated it. And he was called the desire of the nations. And so they had a desire to have him come and fulfill all the promises that he made to Israel. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he was no longer a desire, because when he finally came, they had a relationship with him. So he fulfilled their desires and gave them an appetite and a taste for more relationships with him. Now, we're on this side of the cross, and our desire has been fulfilled in the past, and we have a relationship with him, and the desire continues. So whatever your favorite subject is, whatever your favorite situation is, whatever your favorite person is, when you anticipate it, or him or her, and when it comes around, you enjoy it. It is your desire. That's the word that we have here for respect. It's a different word entirely. It doesn't mean respect in the modern English word. It means to anticipate something with extreme pleasure. I don't know if you have enough capacity to understand what this is saying. The only thing I can say is, have you ever anticipated something with such extreme pleasure that you're about to bust? Or are you so placid that you haven't had that desire? He's looking forward to being on the march. All he has to do is put one foot down and then the other foot. But he can seek the word and he can have fellowship with the Lord. He can pray. He is shackled. He's in a terrible condition, and as he walks along, talking to himself, it's called here meditate, he can take these doctrines off the shelf. Now, for example, one of the most favorite pieces of furniture in a house is a refrigerator. And some of you will go to the refrigerator anticipating and desiring ice cream because you like ice cream. Some of you will go to the refrigerator and you're after Jell-O. The reason why you want Jell-O is because you're on a diet. Some of you may even haul out your favorite beverage and forget all about class. But you'll go to that box and you'll haul something out of there. Here is Ezra. And he doesn't have to wait till he gets home to have his desire fulfilled. He's walking. And he's walking. And he's walking. And he's shackled. He's in chains. And he's abused. But he keeps going to his refrigerator. And he pulls out his favorite doctrines. And he samples them. And he tastes them. And he enjoys them. And he talks to himself a lot on this trip. Now, there's nothing wrong with him. There's no one probably with him who is compatible. And he's probably shackled to some murmurers. Whenever you're in a situation where you can't talk to anyone because you're not compatible with them, they're so full of themselves and their own problems, that you say to them, how are you? And you hear it all. My maid quit. My butler ran off. My golf game is bad. My job is terrible. My boss hates me. And the one I love the most, I'm bored. I'm so sick of hearing that, I can't believe it. How a believer can be bored, I'll never know. But that's the way it is. You probably are cured, as I am, of having a very normal greeting of asking someone, how are you? Well, how would you like to be shackled to someone like that? So because there's no one that he can talk to, he talks to himself. If you find yourself talking to yourself, check out your relationships. You may be causing it, or they may be causing it. So Ezra talked to himself, and there's nothing wrong with that. He was talking doctrine. He will pull out, for example, the doctrine of divine decrees. I don't know if you've ever taken the principle of divine decrees and placed it right in front of you as you're walking through a tremendous pressure situation. Now, how do you do that? Well, I'll tell you how to do it. When you take the doctrine of divine decrees to a pressure situation, you say this as you're walking along. Billions of years ago, God knew that I would be on my way to Babylon, or downtown, or Conroe, or Waco, or wherever you're going. He knew where you were going billions of years ago. And when I get to Babylon, Ezra says, my soul will still be intact. He says, my body's going to be in horrible shape. But that's God's problem, not mine. You know that your body is God's problem and not yours? You didn't know that. You thought it was President's First Lady. That's God's problem. My body is God's problem. Because if my soul stays in this body, my soul will have to have enough of the Word so my life will count for the Lord on this march to Babylon. Right now the angels are watching. And they're applauding Ezra each step he takes. Because his soul is intact. And he's still a part of the unseen conflict. And he's a winner and he's no crybaby. So as you're walking along through your pressure, you say, well, doctrine of divine decrees. Eternity past, God knew I was going to go through this. And so he's provided for me. If I don't make it, I'm going to be with him. But as long as I'm here, it's his job to keep my soul and my body. The only thing I have to do is feed it. And that's it. And feed it with fuel, and the fuel is the Word. Verse 14, inner happiness rejoices. What does he rejoice in? All his riches? What are his riches? He's in chains. He's in slavery. He has hardly any clothes. What are his riches? Well, the Word of God. So verse 15, he talks to himself, called here meditate. And what does he talk to himself about? The Word of God presented categorically, precepts. And he says he has respect, which means he looks forward to pleasure. During those nights when he's being abused, it's a nightmare. But when he gets up the next morning and starts on the march again, he can't wait for the daytime. And so he can be on the march again because that gives him a chance to go and pull out some nice juicy doctrine and savor it and enjoy it. And be refreshed by it. So one morning he pulls out the doctrine of divine decrees. Because billions of years ago, God made provision and he starts running through those provisions. And while most of the others are crying about the horrible things that happened to them the night before, he's talking to himself because he has no one else to talk to. And he prefers his own company because he has inner resources, refreshment from the human spirit, which he gets from the Word of God. Now, verse 16, and this verse will really throw you. And I'll try to go easy with it. This is fragrance of memories. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you had an enjoyable time and it lasted with you forever. There are certain things that happen in your life that are a part of you. And every once in a while you remember them. It's a fragrance of memory. And you pull them out of your soul, and that it's like a comforter in a cold evening. I say a warm one because that would be worse for me than cold. But this verse is fragrance of memories. I want you to notice that I will delight. I guess we have to be honest now, so hold your ears. We'll start out academically with this word. S-H-A-A-H. Sha'ah. It almost sounds like what it is. See if you can guess what it is. Delight. Now that word means, I'm going to tell you what the dictionary says. To fondle. To caress. That's a biblical dictionary I'm quoting. To fondle or to caress. It's used for making the most intimate type of love. That's the Hebrew word. I didn't write it. I'm old. I'm past that. So don't worry about me. That's what it says. Now, the Bible must be interpreted in the way it was written, in the original language, and what we're talking about. Why does he use this word? All the words in the world, why does he use an intimate word? Because this man has been assaulted. Time and time again. The most intimate things have been done to his body by the perversion of homosexuality. And he's a helpless victim. And while these terrible things are being directed against his body, because like most of the ancient soldiers, they were bisexual. English homosexuality and heterosexuality. And all these terrible things are happening to him. And what does he say? He says, these terrible things are happening to me at night. But I get up every day and make love to the Lord. Delight is making love to the Lord. Now that's delight. This is the same as in Psalm 37 that you've quoted so many times and you never knew that you were using intimate language. In Psalm 37 it says, delight thyself also in the Lord and he will direct your path. That's making intimate love. Now you won't quote it anymore, okay? That's the same word. Later on, we'll get the noun. There's a noun coming up. And what does he make love to? He makes love to the Word of God. He has it. He hasn't lost it. They have abused his body, but they didn't touch his soul. He still has his love. He still has his treasure. He still has the Word of God. So all day long, he makes love to the Word. And it's the same idea of going to the shelf and getting out some nice bit found in the Word of God. I will delight in thy statutes. The word again presented categorically. I will not forget. The word is not forget. The word is neglect. I will not neglect thy word. Now we have something that is fantastic here. And if you can put this all together in your mind, you're on the way to something great. He's marching from Jerusalem to Babylon in chains. That's physical. But every step that he takes, he's maturing in the Word. By the time he gets to Babylon, he's going to be a mature believer. And he's going to be used in a fantastic way. Let's go back and review and see what we have in this Beth file. Beth means house. It means the plan of God. It means we're in the plan of God. And it means there's something for us in the plan of God. It started out with in what? The very first two words indicate that this battle is in the soul. Even though his body's in terrible condition, And even though he's subjected to all sorts of abuse, this person is intact, the person being the soul. And the reason that he's intact, well, notice all the different words. He's occupied with Christ. He treasures the Word. He delights in the Word. He anticipates the Word of God. And finally, we reach this wonderful word, I make love to the Word of God every day. While on this march, I'm shackled, but I'm meditating, I'm talking to myself, I'm pulling out points of doctrine, and I'm running them into my soul. And so the great conclusion of this Beth file, before he closes it, and closing it, he has shown us the mechanics of facing the greatest disasters in life. I myself make love to thy statutes, I will never neglect thy word. Now there it is for you with the translation of the word delight. I myself make love to thy statutes, I will never neglect thy word. There's the answer. I will not neglect. The Gimelphile is a camel, talking about knowledge. The Gimel looks something like this. That used to be a camel in the ancient world. It had more lines to it than this, but this is what it was reduced to. Now, some additional information about the author of this psalm and the one who is describing the action. This began in 586 B.C. with the fifth cycle of discipline to Israel. In Leviticus 25, we have five different cycles of discipline administered to a national entity responsible to God. The fourth cycle of discipline began in 721 B.C. with the fall of Samaria, the northern kingdom. And at the particular time, military powers began to control the Jews of the southern kingdom. First of all, Assyria, then Egypt, and then finally Chaldea. And after the fourth cycle of discipline, eventually the Jews did not recover and get with the Word of God. So in 586 B.C., the fifth cycle of discipline was administered, and this went on from 586 to 516, a period of 70 years, during which time the Jews were under the Babylonian captivity. In the fifth cycle of discipline, the Jews were always taken out of the land and at first are enslaved. So in 586, the writer of Psalm 119, or at least the one about whom the actions describes, was actually under slavery of the worst kind. We have seen his spirit and his soul. We've also seen his body, and we've seen him as a young teenager. Put in shackles and chains and moved from the rubble of Jerusalem out to a place nearby where Nebuchadnezzar had his command post. We've already seen some of the descriptions, and we've anticipated some of the terrible things that happened to him on this march. We've already seen loved ones and friends, even his own father slaughtered by Nebuchadnezzar. He has already seen the mother screaming as their babies were slaughtered at the command post, for they could not make the great trek back to Babylon in chains. He himself, many times during the months to come, was going to be assaulted and abused in every horrible way, as we have previously described from this passage. And even though his body is going to receive the most awful type of maltreatment, yet his soul will remain intact because of the Word of God. This is actually the story of Ezra's father rather than Ezra. Ezra is the writer of the psalm, but he's simply taken his father's file. Now, a little more information on the one who's described in the action. Ezra is the son of a man by the name of Sarai in Ezra 7:1. And Sarai was a very famous person. He was a high priest in the day of Zedekiah. He was a high priest at the fall of Jerusalem. And he was personally taken out and slaughtered by Nebuchadnezzar. Sarai actually had two sons. One of them is called Jehozadak, and he's a high priest during the period of the captivity. And he'll have a son named Joshua, Yeshua. And this is the one mentioned in Zechariah, as a high priest returning with the people to restore the temple in 536 B.C. But Sarai had another son who's unnamed in this particular passage, and Ezra was his son. So Ezra and Joshua, the high priest, were actually first cousins. And it's actually Ezra taking the story of his father and taking his father's file one by one, each letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which represents a file drawer, and he takes out his notes and describes the activities which he have discovered in this psalm. Now, Ezra also wrote Chronicles, as well as parts of Nehemiah, and also the book of Ezra, and also Psalm 119. But he's actually describing his father's story, or how the Word of God can triumph under the most adverse and unusual and horrible circumstances of life. Now remember once again, this is an acrostic psalm. Every 8 verses represents one letter in the alphabet. Up to this particular point, we've already studied Alpha, and Aleph is representative of prosperity. Spiritual prosperity from the Word of God. We've also studied the Beth file. And Beth refers to the plan of God. Now the principle in the plan of God, which Ezra's father had to use under so many circumstances, goes back again to the old sin nature. And we know the principle about the human good and sin and so forth. Now, the whole principle of grace must be involved in the Word of God. You can't understand a lot of the Word of God and not be oriented to the principle of grace. Because it's the principle of grace that made the father, Ezra, one of the greatest men of his day. Remember, this man was raped, assaulted as a teenage boy going to Babylon. His body was abused in every possible way, and we'll see this later on. But in spite of that, his soul remains intact, even though his body was devastated. He was subjected to a brutal, callous, vicious type of soldiery. These soldiers had just won some great victories. On the way back, they're permitted to do anything they want to the slaves, except to kill them. So grace equals God doing the work. And man simply receives what God has provided. So, as far as the father of Ezra is concerned, in the base file, he received this principle of grace because God did the work. God the Son was judged on the cross. Therefore, the father of Ezra simply named his sin without any human merit being involved. He was forgiven and cleansed. Legalism or religion simply says man does the work, human good. God is supposed to bless on the basis of what man does. Now, in order to forestall any legalism or religionism, any guilt complexes, any mental attitude sins, any emphasis on the details of life, we have to go to the Gimel file. And it's like a camel. Remember that the letters of the Hebrew alphabet, again, once actually represented figures of various types of things in the ancient world. And we've already seen the ox as prosperity, and Beth as a house, a reference to the plan of God, and under the Beth file, the plan of God, everything depends upon who and what God is. Emphasis in the Beth file was on fellowship and restoration back to fellowship. Even though this man had been devastated in many ways as a teenage boy, he recovered from that because his soul was intact, and intact throughout all of these heartaches and tragedies. So we've learned a great principle of doctrine from the first two letters. There is no problem. There is no disaster, no heartache, no difficulty in life too great for the plan of God. Now we resume with the Gimel file. And the first word is deal bountifully. Now this is the principle of knowledge. This in itself is a cal imperative from a word that looks just like what it is, gamal. Cal stem in this particular verb means to be benefited, and to be benefited under the plan of God. Now, in order to be benefited under the plan of God, three traps must be avoided at all times. And all three of these traps are mentioned in the next two files. There are certain pitfalls to being benefited as a believer. First, there must be the avoidance of the detail trap. If you're marching along, you can just visualize certain traps set in the road. The first one that you approach is details. Inside of every person, there must be the Word of God. The Word of God in the mind produces an inner happiness which leads to occupation with Christ. Now, where the emphasis is on the Word, then the person can enjoy the details of life. The details of life include money, success, pleasure, social life, loved ones, friends, health, sex, materialistic things, and or status symbols. These are the details of life. With the Word of God in your mind, you can have the details of life and enjoy them. And if you lose them, you still have the Word of God, you still have inner happiness, you still have occupation with Christ. And that is the story of the widow and the two mites. All of the details of life can be eliminated as they were for Ezra and Ezra's father. And here was a young boy who had nothing left but the Word. He received a good shot when, just as he was leaving the rubble of Jerusalem on his way to Riblah, there he passed by famous Jeremiah. And Jeremiah gave him those faithful words about the faithfulness of God and how God's mercy and grace is renewed every day. He remembered those things. All this young man has is the Word. He's in chains. He's subjected to brutal soldiers. Every night the soldiers get drunk, come down to the slave camp, and abuse him. Homosexuality was rampant in the ancient world. This person was subjected to a lot of horrible things, and yet he recovered from every one of them to become one of the great people of his day and to demonstrate from his file, Psalm 119, the triumph of the Word of God. Now, the next great problem, another pitfall that comes to being benefited by the Lord, apart from the proper perspective on the details of life, is negative volition. And this creates a vacuum in the soul. And into the mind comes mental attitude sins, which are the worst. Envy is bad, jealousy, pride, bitterness, hostility, guilt complex. And these always produce themselves self-induced misery, so that the most believers carry their own misery wherever they go. There will be a warning against this. There can be no benefit of the Word deal bountifully here, where there are mental attitude sins producing self-induced misery, and then the next phrase will deal with the soul. So in the next two files, we'll see a great deal about the soul. First, inside the believer is the human spirit. That's the closet where all the Word resides. And when you have the Word on the shelf and the human spirit, then it goes into the human soul. Human soul has self-consciousness, aware of existence, mentality where we do our thinking, and then volition where we make our decisions, and the emotions are the appreciator's soul. Conscience, which are simply the norms and standards of the soul. And that's the soul of every person. And that's your soul. This is inside of you, and that's your life. Now, when the Word is piped into every facet of the soul, self-consciousness becomes occupied with Christ. Gimel file will deal with the importance of knowledge of the Word, the importance of filling up your closet. Mentality produces the divine viewpoint of life, which neutralizes mental attitude sins. Volition results in making decisions compatible with the plan of God and living out the will of God, Operation Christian Way of Life. Emotions give us an appreciation of God and God's Word. Conscience gives us a new set of standards. And the old sin nature, both the sinfulness and the human good, is frustrated by the Word of God. In this case, we have the restoration of the best file, verse 17, deal bountifully with thy servant. And actually it says, benefit thy servant. That's a command. Here's a teenage young man, he has the Word. He apparently heard Jeremiah on many occasions. His own father was a high priest in Israel. He saw his own father slaughtered by the command of Nebuchadnezzar. Now he's on his own. And even though he's on his own, it is no problem for him. One of the great tragedies of our day among fundamental Christians is that we have emphasized a sort of a glorified babysitting program for young people. It's like give them something to do. Put them in some kind of a social program. Name tags, musical chairs, and keep them off the streets. If teenagers had the Word of God, you don't have to worry about them on the streets. The church never competes with the schools or with the world. What we need to do is give our young people the words so they can stand up under the pressure. Games and social life are fine, but not replacing the Word of God. Now, here in our passage is a perfect illustration for us. A teenager who is in maximum disaster condition. Here is a teenager who is under maximum pressure. And yet he can't go to his father. He can't go to Jeremiah. He is chained and he's saying that they may destroy his body, but I still have my soul in his body. And as long as God keeps my soul in my body, then God has a purpose for my life, and the Word of God will win over all the attacks of the Chaldean soldiers, over their vicious debauchery, over their attacks, over all these horrible things that are happening. The Word of God is going to win. If the communists come into this country and take it over, and we see the same disasters that overtook the Jews in 586 B.C., remember one thing. There is one triumph if you're still alive, only one. God has a purpose for your life. But the triumph of your life must be found in the Word of God. The fact that you're alive means nothing. The fact that your soul is intact, the fact that you have the Word of God flowing from your spirit into your soul, no matter what terrible things may happen, that's what counts. That's the triumph of the Word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now the word you have here, deal bountifully, is a command for benefit. Here's a teenager who knows the Word. He knows the grace of God. He demands benefit. He doesn't say, deal bountifully. He says, benefit me. Provide for me. And he demands it. And this is an imperative mood. He also says, thy servant. Which means he's oriented to the plan of God. He knows that he's a believer on this earth. And he knows that as long as he is, that God has a purpose for his life. And that purpose will be fulfilled. So he says, benefit thy servant that I may live. Here is a believer. He has passed the point of salvation. He has accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. He is a child of God. He's now in the Christian way of life, stage two. He knows that billions of years ago, God provided for every disaster in his life. He knows that since God has provided for maximum disasters, for the catastrophes of the fifth cycle of discipline, that God's purpose can be and will be fulfilled, and therefore he says, benefit me. Which is a demand for grace. That I may live. Now, he understands something. Every night horrible things happen to this young man. We'll come to it. He'll say, here come the soldiers again. Every night they get drunk in their own camp, and they'd come back to the slave camp, and he'd talk about his soul, and it was intact. And then he would say, here they come again, and the next day we have the same thing all over again. Sometimes he had to use the bait file and get back into fellowship. But whether he had to or not, this young man kept his soul intact and became the greatest man of his day. And he was a great prince, the greatest of all people as far as the next generation was concerned. And when the Jews were back in the land, there was no greater man than Ezra. And this is demonstrated in the 8th chapter of Nehemiah as well as the 7th chapter of Ezra. Now, he learned a lesson right here. As long as God wants us in stage two, he will keep us alive. Jesus Christ prayed that prayer. He said, Father, they're not of the world as I'm not of the world. But I pray that you take them now of the world, but keep them from the evil one because they are not of the world as I am not of the world. So as long as God wants us in stage two, he will keep us alive. Which means there's no disaster, no catastrophe, and there's no horrible thing that can take us out of this world as long as God has a plan for your life. Fifth cycle of discipline. Please remember the application. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're in full-time Christian service. God has a purpose for your life. And that purpose goes long as you live. If you pick yourself up out of the dust, as we saw, Get back into fellowship and move on. God's purpose continues. So as God wants us alive in stage two, there is no force or combination of forces that can remove us. You got Jesus Christ's prayer behind that in John 17. And once God is through with His plan for you, there's nothing that can keep us here. We live in stage two by the grace of God. If we wake up tomorrow morning, it's because of the grace of God. If we're alive for another day, it's because God has a purpose for our lives. And therefore we have, at the end of verse 17, that I may live and keep thy word. There's only one purpose for us to be alive, and that's to guard the word of God in our souls. Again, the word keep means to guard the word. And this means in the human spirit. And it's loaded up, and you can never learn enough the word. There's no such thing as learning too much doctrine. The Holy Spirit teaches the human spirit. Human spirit is loaded up with the word, principles, points, techniques. So here's a man then who can face anything in life. He can guard the word of God. You have to have it to guard it. It means guard something that belongs to you. Our pleasing the Lord, our effectiveness as Christians is based on guarding the word, which means to keep it on the shelves ready to be fed to the soul. Our prosperity then as believers does not depend on the details of life. It doesn't depend on approbation, lust. It doesn't depend on success. Our prosperity depends on the Word of God. Here, then, is the power of the Word of God. And that's why Psalm 138:2 says, Thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. Now, in verse 18, this is a very familiar phrase. Open thou mine eyes. But that's not what it says. His eyes are open. They're not closed. He's not sleeping. He's not blind. The word says, uncover my eyes. This is a PL imperative. That's intensive and a command. And this is the intensive stem in the Hebrew. This is a very intensive action. He says, uncover. He already has the word. He has just demanded benefits. And the word has caused him to orient to the word, to make certain demands upon the Lord. Now he says, uncover. And this is just like saying, pipe it into the soul, because the soul is the real you. God breathed into man the breath of lives, two lives, the soul and the spirit. The soul has self-consciousness. If there is a soul kink, then self-consciousness is parlayed into self-pity or pride. But here, it's parlayed into occupation with Christ because of the Word. Then in the mentality, you're free from envy, jealousy, pride, and vindictiveness, and that's a relaxed believer. A believer who's not pushing. A believer who doesn't live under the power of approbation lust. And then volition makes the right decisions, and the emotions has an appreciation for God, as well as other things in life. And the conscience has the right norms or standards. The old sin nature is frustrated. This is a PL stem. He says, uncover mine eyes. It isn't that his eyes can't see. He has excellent eyesight. He can see clearly. He's talking about the vast storehouse of the Word of God. Since his childhood, when his father, the high priest, began to teach under the principles found in Deuteronomy 6, since the first day he heard Jeremiah teach in the streets of Jerusalem, this young man knows the Word. It's the Word that keeps him going. This young man knows the Word. And there's no substitute for the Word. There never has been and there never will be. The Word makes the difference. It's the Word that keeps the soul intact. When a body is being raped or abused or destroyed, as we will see it, it's the Word. Uncover my eyes, which means to fill up the pipes going from the human spirit to the facets of the soul. That introduces a purpose clause. That I may behold. See, behold is a hithiel stem, which is causative. This means cause me to do something. And the word actually means to look on something with pleasure again. Same word again, not that, that we had before. And it has the word behold now. Now, this is rather a silly word for a young man to use in disaster when he says, cause me to look on something with pleasure. What can he see that is pleasurable? Every night he sees drunken Chaldean soldiers. He hears the screams of the captives. Girls and boys are attacked and tortured. Let me look on something with pleasure. This goes on day and night. And month after month till they arrive in Babylon. And there's no change until Babylon is reached. And these soldiers are relieved and the slaves are sold throughout the empire. So in this tragic, horrible thing he says in the midst of this, cause me to look on something with pleasure. Now you can see why he said, uncover my eyes. He can look around him and everything is chaos. There's no pleasure there. People screaming and giving up. Now, in what can he take pleasure? Everything is gone. His body is racked. There are no details, whatever. He says, cause me to look on something with pleasure. What is it? The Word of God. That's all. And it's in his human spirit. He loves the Lord. He's occupied with the Lord. The Word of God is the mind of Christ. He has the Word flowing in his soul. Cause me to look with pleasure great things out of thy law. And so his eyes, as it were, are turned inward. If you look out, well, you're looking at the circumstances. Horrible. And he's focusing his eyes on the inside. He looks on the marvelous doctrine he has in his human spirit. Into his soul. And this is all he has at this time. And yet with this, he'll become one of the greatest believers of his day. He will survive every disaster, every catastrophe, and every horrible thing that comes his way and become one of the greatest believers of all time. When things are horrible and they surround you and you have no pleasure in your life, look inside where the pleasure really is. And if you don't have it, then there's no pleasure. When all the details are gone, you think they're pleasurable. And you're on a march, what are you going to look at with pleasure? Only one thing. He says, 19, I'm a stranger in the earth, which means it's a Hebrew idiom, he's enslaved. Which means he's a foreigner in the land. He doesn't belong there. He's under the fifth cycle of discipline. Hide not, he said, do not conceal thy commandments from me. Don't let me get away from these things. My only chance is to glorify thee is that is something that's inside of me. Something inside of me, the Word, is greater than all the disasters around me. Verse 20, my soul breaketh. The word breaketh. Bruised doesn't mean to break. It means the soul is bruised. And notice, with desire. Now, with this word, we studied it before, and this is that sexual word again, where we have before, zima. That's the word for desire. And it means sexual sins. It's talking about incest. It's talking about homosexual activity. His body is suffering terrible things. Bruised. He's undergoing all sorts of tortures, all sorts of disasters. And in that body is his soul. And his soul is in danger of being bruised. Self-consciousness is in danger of becoming self-pity. Mentality is in danger of having been led to sins. He's in danger of being bitter. He's in danger of a guilty conscience because of these horrors. Volition, well, he could try to commit suicide. As undoubtedly many of them did, he could try to destroy himself. He could try to become a friend of one of the soldiers and obtain his freedom that way. His volition is in danger. His emotions, well, what does he have to appreciate? He's in chains and shackles. He has nothing except by way of what he has in inner resources. And yet his emotions is intact. His conscience is intact. We saw this through the base file on the principle of fellowship. So he says, my soul is bruised. The soul kinks that come up little by little. My soul is bruised with desire, not longing. And this word for desire will be studied later on. But it's a Hebrew word for caressing, for fondling, for copulation. It's one of the strongest words, and he's using it in a spiritual way. He is saying he loves the Word, and the Word is all that he has, and he caresses doctrine. He fondles doctrine. He thinks about the Word, and the soul is constantly filled up with the Word, producing inner peace, inner beauty, inner strength, inner power. He has a dynamic that nothing can touch. There's nothing that Satan can bring about, that this man can bring about. Here's a person totally helpless, totally abused, and yet he has the great inner happiness that under disastrous conditions. He has the same inner happiness that the Jews had in slavery before the Exodus, the Egyptians. For 400 years, they lived normal lives. They started out with 72 people. 400 years later, there were 2 million people. Why? Because they lived normal lives under abnormal conditions. They're able to relax under adverse conditions. That's really the goal that we have. It's also the goal that the military has. Try to live normally under hazardous conditions. We'll take it up next time, right at this particular point, because I want you to notice that he says, at all times. Not only sometimes, but all times. And we'll take it up next time at this particular point. Father, we thank you for the privilege of emphasizing what is important in the Word of God. We're thankful that's the most important thing for us to have inside of us, no matter what happens. We're also thankful for the principle of the triumph of the Word, how the Word can triumph under disastrous conditions. The body they may kill, but God's Word abides still. We're thankful that under maximum pressure situations, when everything is taken from us, we have no pleasures whatsoever, that there is still a pleasure inside of us. Our treasure, our delight is the Word. We're thankful that Jesus Christ is the Word. He is the living Word, and He's also the written Word. We're thankful for the way in which these letters are presented to us, that we can remember an ox, we can remember a house, we can remember a camel, we can remember these things, and they help us to remember different facets of the person of Jesus Christ and the Word of Christ. And we thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Tomorrow evening, I'll be here. Who's going to be here? Bobby has to go. Well, we'll have a couple of us. We'll be here. We'll see you tomorrow.